Revelation chapter 13. I'll read the whole chapter. Revelation chapter 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwelt in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's pray. Father, be you alone are able to tell the end from the beginning. And it's a great comfort to us, Father, to see that all the things that will unfold toward the end of time are already known to you. You're in control of them. They cannot proceed without your permission. We pray, Lord, that you would make us astute observers of the world around us. Help us to be prepared to serve you in the times to come as we understand your word more accurately together. We pray that your spirit will direct our attention and our thoughts. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have these two beasts here in chapter 13, and as we've mentioned before, they recall to us the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7. But John, as is usually the case, although he's clearly seeing the same kinds of things that people have seen before him, they get rearranged a little bit when he sees them. Daniel had four distinct beasts: the lion, the bear, the leopard, and something indescribable, each representing a successive phase in world history. And these beasts were said to come from the sea and from the land, from the earth. They came from both. Now, John sees two beasts. One of them comes from the sea, and the other one comes from the land. So he divides up what Daniel had in common, the sea versus the land. But then he also merges together what Daniel had kept separate, because his first beast with the seven heads according to chapter 17, represents seven successive phases of world history. The four of Daniel's four beasts, and the two before that, Egypt and Assyria, and perhaps one after that, representing the so-called Christian empires of Europe from the time of Constantine down to the 18th century. So he's taken these four beasts and mushed them all into one. And just to make clear that that's what he's done, he tells us in verse 2 that it is like a leopard and a bear and a lion. So it combines all the characteristics of the other animals together in itself. And it has the 10 horns that characterize Daniel's fourth beast. Now, we meditated on this before, and we suggested that because of these seven heads representing seven phases of world history, what we're looking at here is human government and its ultimate manifestation. This beast from the sea is a totalitarian ruler, the culmination of human government, the end of this chain of great empires that the world has experienced down through its history. Beginning in verse 2, the second half of verse 2, John enters into an alternation going back and forth between the endowments that are given to the beast and his activities, what he does or what is done to him. So we read at 2b, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And as a result of that, verses 3 and 4, all the world wondered after the beast, verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast. So he is given power, a seat, and great authority, and as a result, everyone worships him. Then in verse 5, there was given unto him, something given again, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and as a result, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Then in verse 7, he's given something else. It was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and as a result, in verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. So he receives gifts in verse 2. In verses 3 and 4, he is worshipped. He receives gifts in verse 5. As the result, he blasphemes in verse 6. He receives gifts in verse 7. It was given unto him. And as a result, in verse 8, everyone falls down again and worships him. So there are three little paragraphs here. All three have to do with what is given to the beast. And in particular, in all three cases, he is said to be given power or authority. In fact, the word translated authority at the end of verse 2 is the same word translated power in verse 5. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And again, in verse 7, power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. In each case, that's the same word. We usually translate it authority. I'll talk about it in just a moment. So, three times the beast is given authority. The outer two members, it results in his being worshipped. In the center member, it results in blasphemy coming out of his mouth. Now let's take a look at this despot, this culmination of human rule and government, and the endowments in verse 2. The dragon gave him three things. First, his power or strength. Second, his seat, that is to say, his throne. And third, great authority. A Bible study hint for you here. When you're reading along in the Bible and it says this and this and this side by side like this, stop and put on your thinking cap and ask, how are these alike and how are they different? Whenever you have a series of things joined by and, it's often very profitable to meditate on how they are alike and how they are different, particularly if they're abstract nouns like this. The first word here, power or strength, refers to a person's force, the ability to move things, to move rocks, to work hard for a long time. It refers to their intrinsic strength by themselves. Robinson Crusoe had a lot of this, even before Friday showed up. All by himself, he needed strength to build his little home on the island and provide for his needs, capture animals, dig up wild plants to eat. That's strength, power, what you have for yourself. And the devil gives that to the beast. He is a strong individual, strong intrinsic power. Not only that, the dragon gives him his seat or his throne. Now, a throne represents your social position. Robinson Crusoe didn't really have a throne. Nobody for him to rule over. It's all by himself. He could rule over the wild donkeys and the fish, I guess, if he wanted to, and the birds. But once he had Friday, he could have a throne. But before Friday came up, he couldn't have a throne. So you can have strength by yourself. Having a throne represents your horizontal relationship to those around you. And the devil gives the beast this throne. He gives him the position of supremacy over everybody else in the world, a position of governmental lead. But he also gives him great authority. Now, authority is not a horizontal word, it's a vertical word. It talks about the permission that we have to act in a certain way. And that implies that somebody has granted us this permission. It's the ability to act that comes because powers greater than ourselves have given it to us. And here, this beast is acting on the behalf of Satan. Satan has given him his authority, has given him permission and freedom. He can do that because he is the prince of this world. Or as Paul says in one place, he's the god of this world. The planet is under Satan's responsibility, and he has the ability to give authority, to give permission, to give freedom to act to whomever he pleases. Here he gives it to this beast, this great totalitarian leader, who was foreshadowed by Antiochus Epiphanes, foreshadowed by Hitler, foreshadowed by Nero, foreshadowed by Stalin. One day will be manifested as the great totalitarian leader of all time. Government power here receives its strength, its throne, and its authority from the devil, the prince of this world. Now, that makes sense, but you might think of another passage. And that is Romans chapter 13. And you'll be scratching your head and you'll say to me, now wait a second. I can see how the heads of this beast are the successive world empires. That's pretty clear from chapter 17 and the parallel back in Daniel, where we're clearly dealing with these successive empires. But in chapter 13, Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," and this is the word authority again. Permission. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher authorities, for there is no authority but from God. The authorities that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the authority resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now, Paul in Romans 13 says, governmental authorities, rulers, magistrates, are God's ministers. Verse 6, they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. But Paul seems to think that government authority comes from God. And John sees governmental authority coming from the dragon, from Satan. Well, one approach that you can take when you're confronted with this kind of a thing is to say, well, circumstances had changed by the time John wrote. Paul, when he wrote, knew the advantage of Roman citizenship. He was able to claim his citizenship and get out of a lot of pickles. And so he saw human government as something that God had given. By John's time, Nero was beating up on the Christians, and John saw government in a rather different light. Now, that's a humanistic way to read these verses. That's what you'd get if you took a Bible class in a college these days, a class in New Testament, an unbelieving school. There is another approach to take. Because Paul does not see government as absolutely lily pure. We know this. He talks about principalities and powers, which refer, on the one hand, to physical government, Titus chapter 2. On the other hand, they refer to wicked angels, Ephesians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8. Paul knows that wicked spirits lie behind governmental powers, which is what John is seeing here. John recognizes that there are wicked spiritual forces behind earthly governments. How can Paul then say that there is no power but of God, that God is the one who gives these governments permission to operate? Well, the resolution is chapter 4 of Luke. At least this is, I believe, the most succinct place to see it. Part of the temptation of our Lord at the beginning of his ministry, in verse 5 of Luke chapter 4, the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power, authority, will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. I believe that's an accurate statement of fact. The authority of this world's government has been given, delegated to Satan. By whom? By God. There is no power but of God. There is no authority except of God. All authority comes from God. God has delegated it to Satan. Satan can delegate it well or he can delegate it poorly. But it's his responsibility to delegate it. In a large corporation, if you manage a group or a department, you've got a budget. You can spend it wisely or you can spend it foolishly, but it's yours to spend. You only have it because you're in the organization and because you hold that position. It's delegated to you. So all power comes from God. All authority comes from God. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 13. God ultimately superintends. But he has delegated it to Satan, and Satan is able to give it to anyone whom he wishes. In fact, what he does in Revelation chapter 13, he tries to do in Luke chapter 4. He finds himself a likely candidate, in this case, Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes up to him and he says, all this power will I give thee, if, verse 7, thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. I'll make you the ruler over all the world, all the kingdoms of the world. Here they are. It's all under my control. And if you worship me, I will give it to you. What an offer. We know from Revelation chapter 13 what that offer was. Great authority, strength, and the throne, and great authority. And he tried to rope Jesus Christ into that position. The Antichrist is the second candidate. He's only the second one. Satan's first choice was Jesus of Nazareth. Our Savior declined the offer. Can you imagine? He turned down great authority. You know why he turned down great authority? Matthew chapter 28, where he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore make disciples of all nations. He turned down great authority because he already had all authority. Satan couldn't add anything to him. And he certainly can't add anything to us from what we possess because of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Important thing, contrast, to keep in mind as we view the Antichrist here. He is powerful. He has strength. He has the throne. He has great authority. But our Savior has all authority. And so keep Matthew 28 alongside whenever you read Revelation chapter 13. Now, that is the endowment that this beast has received. Satan, because of his position as the god of this world, is able to give the beast strength, a throne, and great authority. Verses 3 and 4, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast. Remember the terms of Satan's offer to our Lord back in Luke. All this will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan wants to be worshipped. And that's the first result here. People worship the dragon who had given authority to the beast, and they worshiped the dragon too. Satan doesn't care if other creatures as well share the worship, as long as he is at the top of it and God gets shut out, the only one who truly is worthy to receive worship. The cause of the worship here is this healed wound that he has. One of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. You'll remember in chapter 17, verse 8, this has to do with the abolition and restoration of one of these kingdoms. Actually, 17, verse 10. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, that's Rome. The other is not yet come. Probably the so-called Christian European civilization, starting with Constantine. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. You say, 2,000 years, that's not a very short space. Well, in God's eyes it is. God's eyes it is. 1,000 years, like a day in his mind. He must continue a short space, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh and goeth into perdition. That seventh head is slain. Rational humanism is dealt with a severe blow. There's hardly a nation on earth now that claims to be the throne of God on earth. That claim from the old European monarchies is faded into anachronism at this point. But it will be revived. That seventh head will be raised up again. And as a result of that restoration, everybody will worship the beast and worship the dragon, which gives power to the beast. So there is the first endowment. The devil gives him strength, a throne, and authority, and the result, worship. Now there's the second endowment in verse 5. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. This ties us back down to Daniel as well. In Daniel chapter 7, you remember that there was the little horn who has a mouth speaking great things. And that's what John is seeing here, the mouth speaking great things. Notice the verb, there was given unto him. Back in verse 2, the dragon gave him his power. Here we read, there was given unto him a mouth. What's the difference between gave and was given?
Source.
What is the source in gave? Active and passive, which has to do with the source. I mean, Ron's on the right track here. When you say gave, you have to specify what the source is. The dragon gave. When you say there was given, that's passive. You don't have to say what the source was. The text doesn't say what the source is, but throughout the Revelation, whenever you see this phrase, there was given, there's always the overtone that it is God who is permitting something to happen. And by shifting from the active to the passive here, what John is doing is reminding us that the devil, the dragon, is not the ultimate source of anything that comes to this beast. He may be the one who recruits him and gives him his power and his authority, but there's something even further back. The beast is only able to function by permission of God. It's only able to function by God's permission. He was permitted, you might almost say. There was permitted to have a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Notice that this ability is restricted. Power was given unto him to continue how long? 42 months. 3.5 years. 1260 days. He's not given carte blanche, open-ended rule. He's not even given a full term of a presidency in the United States. He's given 42 months. That's all. So the passage not only talks about how he is in power, but it also talks about how he is restricted. His power, his authority is restricted. And as a result, he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. God's tabernacle here is set, made identical to those who dwell in heaven. That is, he blasphemes God and his name. And he blasphemes his tabernacle. That is, those who dwell in heaven. That is, the believers. People used to live in tents, not houses like this. And from that, just as we would talk about the house of so-and-so, meaning those who live together, you know, the house of Nelson. the house of Paranak.
Well,
down the road, when Ryan become the head of his household, then he'll have a household of Nelson. But back in olden days, they would talk about the tent of Nelson, which would be where Sheikh Nelson Abu Dru, that's what you would call Dave. You name a man after his eldest son. So once you have a son, you're no longer Dave. You all of a sudden you become Abu Dru, or I'm Abu Jim. That's not good in Arabic, because it means the father of a demon. The jinn is a demon in Arabic. That's not why we named you jinn. That was a completely different objective. You couldn't say the house of Abu Fawzi or whatever it is. You'd have to say the tent of so-and-so, because it was everybody who lived in his tent. They all lived in tents. And that's what the expression is here. The tabernacle of God is the collection of people who reside with him in heaven, where we are now seated in spirit in heavenly places, spiritually, with him. Those who are his household, those who are his family, the family of God. And the devil is just so angry against this entire group. He not only is angry with God, he's angry with the household of God. Please remember that the next time he beats up on you. The Lord says in John chapter 15, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've hated me, they will hate you. And if you are the Lord's, the devil's going to be angry with you. Don't take it personally. It's not because you have bad breath. It's because he hates God, and he hates everybody who's part of God's family. I think there is some strength and encouragement we can take from recognizing that. When he beats up on us, we can say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to share the sufferings of Christ. Remember that James and John, beaten by the temple hierarchy, praise God that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. In verse 7, once again, gifts to the beast. It was given unto him. Still the passive, okay? As the Lord said to Pilate, you could have no authority over me except it were given you from above. And that's what's happening here. Again, this passive verb, it was given unto him. He was permitted to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That sounds pretty exclusive until you remember from chapter 7 that all kindreds, tongues, and nations is set in contrast with the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember that the woman, the nation Israel, in chapter 12, has taken refuge in the wilderness. And verse 16, the flood of chapter 12, verse 16, the flood that Satan sends after the woman there, the earth helped the woman and opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the remnant of her seed. He couldn't touch the woman. So now he goes to lay hold of the remnant of her seed. Who is that going to be? It's going to be the Gentile believers. Can't touch the woman. Got to focus on the Gentiles. So verse 7, like verse 5 before it, not only describes how the beast is given authority, but also points out that that authority is circumscribed. It is delimited. It is restricted. He does not have all authority. He has great authority, but it only lasts for 3.5 years. And it is focused against the Gentile believers. Israel is protected in the wilderness. As in verses 3 and 4, the outcome of the authority here is worship. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. This is the call for understanding. I pointed out to you that in both beasts we have a vision that describes the beast, then we have a call for understanding, and then we have description of vengeance falling on the persecutors and the triumph of the saints. Well, we've seen the vision. We've seen this beast come up out of the sea. We have seen how he is empowered by the devil, and yet by the devil only as one whom God in turn has authorized. His power is derivative. It is not absolute. And we have seen his objective, his activities, to blaspheme God and his people and to gain worship for himself. Now the call for understanding. If any man have an ear, let him hear. You heard this already several times in the letters to the churches. Each letter ended with this expression. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. You'll find it often in the Gospels on our Lord's lips. God wants his people to be alert, pay attention. We must not be lulled into a false sense of security. We must not be seduced into thinking that Satan is weak or unable to do anything. His beast will have great authority. For a limited time, he will enjoy power even over the saints of God. Now, if we know that up front, we recognize that his power is real, but we also recognize that it is limited and that God is in control. That will be a great comfort and encouragement to us. And God's people will be better prepared to endure whatever Satan brings in their direction. So if you have an ear to hear, let him hear. Pay attention. Don't think that Christianity is this lovely pillow-padded existence and nothing ever goes wrong. It's not the way it is. Listen to what's being said here. But at the same time, recognize the power of God and his sovereignty over all this. That sovereignty means that God's enemies will be destroyed. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. The one who places the ultimate limits on the beast's authority also lays down the rule by which his abuse of God's people will be judged. To the extent he abuses them, he will be abused. That's happened to every kingdom in the past that has touched God's people. And it'll happen to the beast and to his kingdom as well. The rock cut out without hands will come and smite the image on its feet. Daniel chapter 2, the fountainhead of this entire stream of prophecy about this beast, about the Antichrist. And as that vengeance takes place, the end of the verse here is the patience and faith of the saints. Compare that with verses 11 and 12 in the next chapter. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God's people are to draw encouragement from God's vengeance upon the unjust. Unlike anything in the scriptures, gets more opposition from the unbelievers than that concept, that God's people derive satisfaction from God's just judgment against those who reject him. Now, I point to you commentator after commentator who just recoils from this and tries to twist the scriptures all around in all sorts of different directions to get away from it, but you can't get away from it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul promises the Thessalonians that God will give rest to them when he comes to take vengeance upon those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now you're suffering, he says. Don't worry. God is going to bring you rest, and he's going to bring vengeance on those who don't know you. That's the spirit behind the imprecatory psalms. Often when I speak to people about the desirability of singing the psalms, they say, oh, you couldn't sing the psalms. There are all those imprecatory psalms in there that are completely foreign to the spirit of the New Testament. Well, apparently their New Testament doesn't have 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Revelation chapter 13 and 14 in it, among other passages. God is going to be just. He's going to be vindicated. Those who reject him and who do not receive the salvation he offers will be judged. And if you love God's law and you love his holiness, then you will worship and praise him for that. Not that it's pleasant. We don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Intrinsically, God doesn't, and we don't either. But at the same time, our patience and faith, our encouragement, comes from the fact that God is in control and that those who rebel against him are not allowed to continue indefinitely in their rebellion. He brings judgment. He brings vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We don't take vengeance for ourselves. We sit back and trust in him, and we're content that he is able to do what needs to be done in the area of judgment. That brings us to the end of the, well, not the end of the first piece. We have a lot to hear about this character in the succeeding chapters of the book. And next week, Lord willing, we'll turn our attention to the second beast, the beast out of the earth. And that will complete the introduction of what we will later see in this book as the satanic trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control. that even the evil forces of this world have no authority except what you've given to them. Father, we thank you for the discernment of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who refused great authority that he might continue to enjoy all authority, who refused to worship Satan that he might lead us to worship you. Lord, we glorify you for that perfect obedience to your will. Praise you for such a one as your Son is and what he means to you. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to follow in his footsteps, not to trade away our birthright for a mess of pottage, not to be seduced, Father, by Satan's temptations of great authority, knowing that we have in our Savior all authority, a full backing of heaven. Thank you, Father, for the position you've placed us in with the Lord Jesus. Help us to exercise that position in a way that glorifies you. In our Savior's name, amen.